Boys and girls, I'm looking forward to Wednesday night. Give them another hand. You should have an invitation in your bulletin, and I hope you will use those. There may be a few more back on the hospitality center table there, and we need to do our best to get all of our friends to come and hear the gospel presented through our children. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and then also to the book of Revelation. We're going to go the first and last books of the Bible tonight or today, and Genesis 3 is where we'll look, key passage that we've seen many times before, and then also Revelation chapter 12, Genesis chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 12. You know, last Sunday we looked at the first in a series of three Christmas messages, how that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to make filthy sinners like we've all been, perfectly clean in the eyes of our holy and righteous God. Isn't that a wonderful thought, a wonderful truth? And today we're going to look at how that He's come to give us total victory and freedom. Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed, right? So He came to give us freedom over our former captivity and victory over the devil. He sets us free. John chapter 10, verse 10 tells us that. But He came to set us free, and free, first of all, from the confusion that the devil brings into this world, brings into our minds as well, our hearts. Look at Genesis 3 with me, and notice the scriptures here beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle, more crafty, more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Of course, the serpent was fully occupied by the tempter, the devil. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and instead of being blessed, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together in a vain attempt to make themselves aprons. Now, this story is a true story. It actually happened to our first parents. And it shows the confusion that Satan began at this point and throughout all of human history to bring into the world. If you write in your notes there, I hope you'll write the phrase, sin is desirable, sin is enriching, and sin is elevating. That's the confusing lie that the devil tries to foster, and he does it very effectively, making us believe that sin is desirable, that it's enriching, and somehow elevating. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And it's a desirable thing for you to do what God forbids. The enemy misrepresents our God and makes Him into a killjoy. God is never a killjoy. God doesn't withhold anything from any of us that's of any benefit. He lies about the beneficial nature of sin. He exaggerates the pleasure of sin. And he denies the consequences of sin. 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul said, "We would have come unto you once and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan is the great hinderer. He always hinders people who are wanting to do good, who've come to know the Lord, from doing that which would be the most pleasing to the Lord. He spreads confusion by opposition. He spreads confusion by accusation. And he spreads confusion by one of his greatest attempts, and that is by imitation. By imitation. He brings false Christs. He brought false apostles, false teachers, and he even brings into the churches false brethren, into those of God's churches. We should remember this, as Job 20 tells us, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. You know, the devil finds an ally in our old nature, in the natural man, the natural woman. James reminds us in his writing that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. James says, "Don't err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." He's bent on blessing us, on giving us the things that are good. Turn to Psalm 84, would you? The 84th Psalm. If you'd flip over there in your Bibles, let's look at just three verses, verses 10 through 12 of Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 10. The psalmist wisely says to the Lord, "For a day in thy courts," God's courts, "is better than a thousand," anywhere else, of course. "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the mansions of the rich and famous." That's my own interpretation there. "In the tents of wickedness," the beautiful spatial palaces of the wicked as well. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." And you know yourself that when it's a cloudy day, you kind of have a hard time being cheerful. And the Lord's the one who brings brightness into our lives, isn't he? He's the light of the world. "He's a sun and a shield, a protector as well as an enricher and an encourager. The Lord will give grace and glory." And let's read the last phrases out loud together. "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Blessed means happy. No good thing will God withhold. God's not a killjoy. If he says don't do something, it's like a parent who says don't play in the street. It's like a parent who says don't inhale that arid extra dry for a buzz because it's bad for your lungs. If God says don't do it, it's because it's bad for us. Amen? And always we should remember how the Lord treats those who respond to his love and grace. Satan deals in subtleties, and the Lord deals in simplicities. He works to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that's in Christ, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 says, "If our gospel, our good news about Jesus, that he died for us and was buried and rose again, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, the devil, the tempter, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Jesus came to set us free from the confusion of the devil. Amen? So let's remember that. And secondly, let's take our Bibles and turn over to the book of Revelation. This is about midpoint in the 7 years of the great tribulation period when Satan is cast out of any access to heaven. Revelation chapter 12, if you flip back there with me, and notice just two verses. Revelation 12, beginning at verse number 10. Revelation 12, verse number 10. John looks into the future, and this vision of the future is portrayed before him. And at this point, he says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. That is the fuller expression of that salvation. And strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That's one of the chief attributes of Satan. He accuses everyone who follows God. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which did what? He accused them before our God day and night. Continually, he's accusing. He's using every fault that he can find. He's even making up faults, but he uses the faults that we have to accuse us before our God. And then verse 11, they overcame him, those who believed, who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They overcame him by three things: the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Jesus came to set us free from the confusion that Satan brings, and he came also to set us free from the servitude that binds us to sin. Came to set us free from the servitude that binds us to sin. They overcame him, he said, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb. Alexander McLaren said this about the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the chains of sin can be cut off. Christ looses them by his blood. Like a drop of corrosive acid, that blood falling upon the links dissolves them and the prisoner goes free, emancipated by the Son. Thank God for the freedom we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3 and verse 8 says that he that committeth sin, he that practices sin, he that lives in sin continually is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested or revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Ephesians 2 and verse 2 says, to Christians in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. See, that can be a description given to those who haven't met Christ. They're the children of disobedience. They live in constant sin and they're comfortable there. Those two characteristics will not typify those who've trusted Christ. They'll be different, won't they? They'll be new creatures. If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. You'll be a new creature in Christ when you receive Him as your personal Savior. Not that you won't sin, but you won't be comfortable in sin. You won't live in sin. You won't live in disobedience. Turn over in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews chapter 2. Hold your finger in Revelation 12. We'll come back there. But Hebrews chapter 2. Satan has usurped the dominion of Adam's race. Satan became the god of this world when he orchestrated the fall. We read about that in Genesis 3. And Christmas signals our Savior's invasion to the strong man's house. He invaded the devil's territory. He came to attack the prince of the power of the air, to destroy the one who had power, the power of death, through sin's entry into the world. That's why Jesus came. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 14, please. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, speaking of the Lord Jesus and His birth, His coming into the world, the Christmas story. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He'll render him powerless in the lives of those who trust Christ. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He came to destroy the power of the devil. to take away his ammunition. Matthew 12 and verse 28 contains Jesus' description of his warfare in the spiritual realm. Jesus said, "I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. The kingdom of God is come unto you." And he explained that he came to enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods, take away his captives. Also, that first he bound the strong man, and then he promised that he would spoil his house. Luke 11 and verse 20, Jesus said, "I with the finger of God cast out devils." When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoil. Divides his spoils. John chapter 12, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And that happened when Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins and took away the ammunition that the devil has. Jesus took away the accuser's ammunition. Day and night he can still accuse, but there's no more ammunition, because Christ took away our sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. Because now God says, "I will remember them no more." You can remember them. If you're like me, a sinner, you can think back on sins that you deeply regret. Maybe even in the past week. But guess what? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, God the Father never remembers them. He never accuses you. The devil tries to do it, but Jesus took away the ammunition, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that wonderful, wonderful fact. I read a story about a man who went to a zoo, and he was watching a wildcat, a bobcat, in the zoo. And all of a sudden, a man who was to clean the cat's cage walked into the cage, closed the door behind him, had no weapon in his possession. All he had was a broom. And he's sweeping the cage, oblivious to the presence of the bobcat. And he even got up next to the bobcat and jabbed him with the broom. And the cat, you know, it hissed at him and moved over to the other side of the cage. And the guy who was watching, he said, "You must be either a brave man or a little bit crazy to do what you're doing." He said, what do you mean? He said, "Well, that's about bobcat. Is he tame?" He said, "Oh, no, he's not tame." He said, "Well, how do you have the courage to do that?" He said, "Mister, I don't need any courage. He's not tame, but he's old and he ain't got no teeth. So I'm not worried about him." Guess what Jesus did when he died on the cross? He took away the weaponry that the devil uses. He took away the ammunition for his accusations. I'm glad for that, aren't you? Thank God for our Savior. Our enemy's teeth were supplied by our sins, but Jesus took away his ammunition on the cross, and that's where he set the devil's captives free. Colossians 2:15 says of that cross, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross." Thank God for our Savior's victory. He came so that by repentance and faith in his shed blood, sinners may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, and so that those who were taken captive at his will can be set free. And I'll tell you, if the Son therefore will make you free, you'll be free indeed. He came to enable the Father to deliver us from the power of darkness and translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, we are made different when we trust Jesus. He changes our hearts. If any man, woman be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Society celebrates revenge. Christians don't do that. At least they're not supposed to. All the guy flicks we look at, we celebrate revenge. You know, the good guy gets revenge on the bad guy. But we don't need to take revenge. That's God's business. One of the adversary's lies is that you'll feel really good if you take revenge on those who've hurt you in the past. Paul expressed his agreement in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10 and 11. You might want to flip over there. With the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had decided that they, on the basis of this sinful person's repentance, that they should offer forgiveness, that they should release him of all culpability and punishment in the assembly. And so Paul was grateful to hear that they were following the principles of the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 10, he says, in writing back to them about this, "To whom you forgave or forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, I forgave it for your sakes. Forgave I it in the person of Christ." Notice the next phrase, though. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." What's the device of the devil? He wants to get Christians to harbor hurt. And if you harbor hurt, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that that hurt will turn into bitterness. Families will be at odds with one another. Neighbors will be at odds with one another. Even Christians can become at odds with one another in their church family. And God says, "I don't want you to do that. I want you to have a readiness to forgive, because the devil wants you," and that's one of his devices, "to harbor hurt. And that hurt will turn to bitterness. And that bitterness will spoil numerous relationships, not just that relationship. It'll hurt your parenting. It'll hurt your relationship with other Christians. It'll hurt your job relationship. Don't let bitterness be harbored in your heart. That's a device of the devil. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." What do we need to do? We need to follow hard after Jesus. We need to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The psalmist said, "My soul follows hard after thee." That's where we enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. One of the ways to do that is give the best time of your day to Jesus. If the best time of your day is the morning, give that to Jesus. And then another suggestion, give the most difficult time of your day to Jesus. By difficult, I mean the time when you're most tempted. The day of the week when you most likely will succumb to sin. Give some time that day to Jesus. And draw near to Him. And He'll draw near to you. He promises that in the Scriptures. Jesus came to set us free from the confusion the devil initiates. He came to set us free from the servitude that binds us to sin by taking away the accuser's ammunition through the blood of Christ. And then He came to set us free from the shame that shuts our mouths. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Of course, the word of our testimony is based upon the word of God, is it not? But our own testimony, our own story, should be vocally communicated. They overcame Him by the word of their testimony. He wants us to be free, the Lord does, from the shame that shuts our mouth. Do you ever feel like, "I can't talk to somebody, I'm bad enough myself. I did this, I did that, I can't talk to anybody, I can't shut my mouth." God says, "No, I don't want you to shut your mouth, I want you to open your mouth. Confess your sin, receive your forgiveness, and open your mouth and praise the Lord." Amen? Wear your button. Say, "I don't like to wear buttons." Well, just wear it anyway for your pastor. Be good. Be good for you. But, you know, talk about Jesus. People are so receptive if you'll give them a gospel tract at this time of the year. If you'll invite them to the play next Wednesday night. They are so receptive at this time of the year. I've found that people are grateful when I offer them those gospel tracts. We've got both tract racks loaded. I think you ought to take them and empty them out, and we'll get you some more if you need them for Wednesday night. But don't let the devil shut your mouth. Amen? Keep your mouth open to praise the Lord. Even though the devil's ultimate defeat is certain, He will never stop opposing. He will never stop accusing. And we'll talk more about the conscience next Sunday. But he's always imitating the angel of light. And that's one of the ways he does it, as an accuser. You can count on the fact that the devil is dependably tenacious. He will not stop opposing. He will not stop accusing. He will not stop deceiving. He will not stop trying to get you to shut your mouth. But we need to open our mouths wide, and God will fill it. Amen. Vance Havner said, "Any man who takes Jesus Christ seriously becomes the target of the devil. However, most church members don't give the devil enough trouble to arouse his opposition." We need to give the devil trouble. He's the accuser of the brethren. His accusations are designed to shut your mouth. He would have you resent the difficulties of your life and blame the Lord. That'll shut your mouth. He wants you to compromise your walk and leave your first love. But don't do it. Draw near to God. Keep testifying of Jesus. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And one more thing, they loved not their lives unto the death. The Lord wants you to be free, and he makes us free. Free to live in confident abandon. Free to live in confident abandon. They love not their lives unto the death. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Satan takes great delight in worrying feeble believers who sigh when they ought to be singing. "I will sing," said the psalmist, "of the mercies of the Lord forever." 1 John 4:4 said, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Christians shouldn't fear the devil, neither should they ignore the devil. Both positions are dangerous. I've read about the hog-nosed snake. It's an evil-looking reptile that responds to the threat of danger with two tactics. Its first tactic is to impersonate a pit viper. It'll coil and strike and hiss viciously. And that's a method of trying to scare away its threatening opponent. And if that fails to intimidate the attacker, it'll turn belly up, open its mouth, and loll out his tongue and play dead. If you turn it right side up, it'll flip back over and be dead again. It's learned that those two tactics are the only effective method that it has to defend against a possible predator and some danger. It seems to realize if it can't bluff, it has to mimic death in order to be ignored. That's exactly what the devil does. He'll bluff, or he'll get you to ignore his presence totally. But Jesus sets us free to live in confident abandon. We ought to be a little bit more reckless about our Christian life. We ought to be a little bit more bold. Go out with Matt sometime and pass out some packets of material and food through the Springfield Rescue Mission. Just go out and get a handful of tracts and start passing them out. Just talk to people. Pray for who you want to talk to, and then go and approach them with the gospel. Give them your story. Testify of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus sets us free to live in confident abandon. They love not their lives unto the death. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were in an evil kingdom, and they were told by King Nebuchadnezzar that they had to bow down before this graven statue, and they refused to do it, and they were brought before the king. And they said, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." If God chooses for us to die, we're ready. We're not going to worship your image. We're not going to serve your false idol. And heat up the furnace. And of course, you know the story. The Lord delivered them, didn't he? But there have been some who haven't been delivered. Daniel, similarly, when he knew that the writing was signed, that no one in the kingdom was allowed to pray to any god but to the king himself, He opened his windows as God had instructed, and he prayed three times a day toward Jerusalem as God has instructed. And that was the Jewish tradition and custom from the book of Deuteronomy. And he did that three times a day, and of course they threw him into the den of lions, and the lions got lockjaw, and God protected him. But God will protect us, and God's able, amen? We need to trust him. Theologians tell a story to illustrate how Christ's triumph presently benefits our lives. They said, imagine a city that's under siege by a strong enemy. The enemy surrounds the city. They won't let anybody in or out. Supplies are running low. Everybody's afraid. But in the dark of night, a spy sneaks through the enemy's lines, and he's rushed to the city to tell the people that in another place a great force has defeated the enemy's leadership and main forces, and the leaders have already surrendered. And it's just a matter of time before the word gets out to these that are laying siege against their city that indeed their army's been defeated, and they will withdraw, and we'll have all the food and water that we need. That's a good illustration of what's happened to the devil. He's still laying siege, but he's been defeated. A greater than he has spoiled his house, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. He's come to give us victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? Don't be confused. God is good all the time. Sin is always your enemy, no matter how pleasant it looks, no matter how much you think you might benefit from the very temporary pleasure of sin. And it always brings more pain and ultimately separation from God. Jesus came to set us free. Free from serving sin, free from shame and silence, and free from the fear of death. If you were to die today, would you be ready? Jesus came to set us free from fearing death. You say, I'm not sure I'd be ready. I don't think we all would say, I want to die today. But we need to be ready to go should the time come. And it will come. All of us will have to face that time when we pass through the valley and meet the Lord. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. Jesus came so that we could be prepared. Right now, if you've not been sure of salvation in your past, if you've not been sure up to this point, right now is the time for you to make a decision to trust Jesus Christ, to give you victory over sin and Satan. Right now, you can have confidence that when you do face death, you'll be ready if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died for you, not just for the world. He died for you, was buried, and rose in victory over death, hell, and the grave. Right where you sit, you could trust Jesus as your personal Savior. Let me lead you in a prayer. May I do that, to trust Him? Pray something like this. Dear God in heaven, I'm a helpless sinner, but I believe Jesus came for sinners like me. And I repent of sin and self-effort. Lord Jesus, I trust you as my personal Savior. Thank you that you died to pay for my sins and give me everlasting life. Thank you for saving me. I trust you right now. Nothing else, no one else, just you. Our heads still bowed and eyes still closed. If that's been the prayer of your heart between you and me and the Lord, would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, that's my prayer. God bless you. Yes. Someone else, just slip it up, put it down. I won't embarrass you or call your name. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Slip it up, put it down. Today, has the devil been lying to you and accusing you and making you feel like you had to shut your mouth? Maybe some of the confusion we've talked about today really rang home to you because you've been buying into the devil's opposition, his lies. Maybe you've allowed hurt to turn to bitterness. Why don't you release that one who hurt you? Why don't you let God take care of that? Today, make the decision that the Holy Spirit's leading you to make. He'll give you the strength to follow through. Father, we bow before you today and we thank you for the grace of God that's brought salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you that he does set us free, free indeed. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to walk close because we know that he is our freedom. He is our victory. Bless, I pray, in hearts that decisions may be made that would please you and bless those who make them. Thank you for these that raised their hand indicating they've trusted Christ. Give them full assurance and confidence today that you've heard and answered their prayer. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together if you would, please. And as we stand and tell the Lord we want him to have his way in our lives. If you as a believer need to come and just affirm some decision, make some decision today, do business with God.